Now I invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John is near the end of your Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, so you just back up. We're all God's children. Now, in this context, we can say that. But have you ever heard people say that? You ever heard anybody say that? You know, just in general about people, we're all God's children. It's generally a sentimental and really illogical statement. It really is. There are a lot of problems with that statement, but there are three in particular that need addressing, or at least that I feel like need addressing. The first is, which God? Who's God? Whose God are we all God's children of? The children of, right? Because not everybody believes in the same God who believes in God. So which God are we all children of? A second question is, okay, you're God's child, we're all God's children. Where's the likeness? You know, children generally have a likeness to their parents, right? And even when they're adopted, in time, they begin to bear a likeness, maybe not physical, but a likeness to their parents, their mannerisms and everything. And that's in keeping with what the scripture says about those who are children of God. We are to be like our Father. In fact, one of the reasons why Jesus says that we are to love our enemies, why we are to pray for our persecutors, is that we are to be like, we are to demonstrate that we are the children or the sons of our Father in heaven, because that's what He is like. So the second issue or question is, where's the likeness to God? I don't see it always. And the third question, third issue is, where is the responsibility to the Father, right? People want to be thought of as children of God, but they don't want to think they have any responsibility, right? A good parent, a good father teaches the children that there's accountability and there's responsibility. And we have responsibilities. When I was in college, there was a popular Christian folk group called Dogwood. Most of you probably have never heard of it. But I liked their music, and I had some of their music. And one of their songs was, "Remember Whose Child You Are." And the theme was a son was going off to war. The Vietnam War was going on at that time. And the son was going off to war, and the dad said, "Son, remember whose child you are when you're out there with all those other soldiers." That's a biblical thing. We are to remember whose child we are. Now, the Bible has something to say about what it means to be a child of the Heavenly Father. There are privileges, but there are also responsibilities. And that's really a lot of what 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 addresses. It certainly gives us a great feeling, I guess is the word, about what it means to be a child of God. But there's more than just that. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him, Jesus, purifies himself as he, Jesus, is pure. We're going to look at three things from these three verses. First of all, we're going to see our present position as children of the Father. Secondly, we're going to see our future prospect. And thirdly, we're going to see our daily priority. But before we do that, I do want to pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it reveals you to us. It reveals to us your character, your works in your world, and specifically your works on behalf of your people. We thank you, Father, for the work of Christ in dying on the cross for us as sinners and rising from the dead that we might have life. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to adopt rebels whom you're making into friends, into your family. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your word what that means. We pray, Lord, that you would provide not only understanding, but Lord, we pray that by your spirit you would also provide great desire and the necessary ability to live as redeemed people, as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice what John says about our present position. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. What a great privilege to know that we are the children of God. We are not children by natural birth. We are rebels by natural birth. The Bible teaches that we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. And that we were under the power of the evil one. And we were by nature children of wrath. That is, those who deserved judgment because of our rebellion against God, because of our sin. But now, in Christ, we are called the children of God because we are his children. Now, I have heard, maybe you have too, some modern day preachers and Christians promote the idea that being God's children is something that entitles us to a certain amount of respect. It entitles us to a certain standard of living. We, you know, we're children of the king, and so we ought to live like that. Yes, we're children of a crucified king, right? The king who was rejected. And he is on his throne now, but we're still living here where Jesus said, you know, if they persecute me, they're also going to persecute you. So don't buy this idea that being a child of the king means you get to live in a castle or you get to drive a Cadillac or whatever, okay? I'm not down on, you know, whatever God gives you. But being a child of God does not mean that you get here, all the things that some would say. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our primary citizenship is not here. Okay? In Philippians chapter 3, after his testimony about his pursuit of Christ, he adds these words, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetites. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Someday, we're going to have salvation in its fullness, but that awaits the return of the Lord. Right now, we are to live in a manner befitting what it means to be the children of God. Our values, our attitudes, and our lifestyle should reflect who we belong to. In fact, it should be so different as children of God that the world will not know quite what to do with us. Just as they didn't know what to do with our Savior. I referenced this verse a while ago, but I want to read it from John. These verses, John 15, 19, and 20. Jesus said this: "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." We, as children of God, with Jesus as our elder brother, we should not expect in this life to be treated better than he was. That's what it means to be a child of God. It means to be spurned and rejected by the world. Now, understand this. You don't have to go out of your way to be rejected by the world. What I mean is this: you don't have to go out of your way to be obnoxious, all right, so that people will reject you. There is enough offense in the gospel itself, in the message, in the word of God. Let's make sure the offense is about the message and not about the messenger. Let's make sure that we are doing everything we can to be loving and gracious and winsome. Not compromising, but not thinking that we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake when sometimes we're being persecuted for being inconsiderate, ungracious. That's our present position. We are children of God, but it's not what some may make it out to be. It's great. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't want to be anything else. The second thing that John shares with us is our future prospect. If being children of God now is good, and it is good, just wait. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There is a lot more that we are not told about heaven and our eternal state than we are told in Scripture. But this much we know: the goal of our election and predestination will be complete. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Understand what that's saying. It is not saying that everything that happens to us is good. That everything that happens to Christians is good. We know better than that. But it says all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, Paul writes as if this is all past tense. The justification part is, right? If you're in Christ, you are justified. You are declared righteous in Christ. But what about the glorification part? All right? See, glorification is the end. That's the goal. It refers to when we will be completely conformed to Christ in holiness and purity, in character and in conduct. God is currently at work causing all things to work together for this good, so that we will become conformed to the image of Christ. God uses many means to do that. It's not complete yet. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be finished till the Lord comes back. Now, when we meet Christ, if he does not come first, when we meet him in death, we will be spiritually glorified. But there will still await the glorification of our bodies. We're going to get new bodies. Hallelujah. But the new bodies are great. What about sinless souls, sinless spirits, when we are like Christ? No more short temper. No more wandering, lustful eyes. No more covetous desires. No more complaining and grumbling. Won't that be great? Won't that be... it is incomprehensible. It really is. I've often shared that in my early years as a Christian, I felt that the promise of heaven was really a bonus for Christians. Due to the joyful nature of my walk with Christ, I believe that if this was all there is, that would be enough. As I said, I was a young Christian. As I've lived longer and grown in my walk with Christ, I have a different opinion. I very much identify with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19, where he wrote, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Because, see, the goal of our lives is to be like Jesus. The goal of God's purpose, God's goal or purpose for us, is that we be like Christ. And the older I get, I feel like the further away I get sometimes from that. It's not going to happen in this life. And so I so look forward to being with Christ, so that I will be like Christ. The heartbeat, I believe, of all genuine believers, followers of Jesus, is to be like the Lord Jesus, to be completely, perfectly holy. And that awaits seeing Christ face to face. That is our future prospect. But then John homes in on our daily priority, what it is we should be pursuing more than anything else. Verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." What is our daily priority? Purify ourselves. To live pure and holy lives. Although we know that perfect holiness has been promised to us, we're not satisfied simply to live any way we want here and now. You know, if indeed this life were all there was, then maybe our motto would be, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But there are many reasons. But let me give you two very good reasons why we cannot have this attitude. Why John says that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he, that is Jesus, is pure. Number one is that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Did you catch what Where is that? Can't find my bulletin. Did you catch what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:17? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Do you ever experience that? Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be loving. I want to be gracious. I want to be kind. I want to be all these things. But why do I want this? Because the Holy Spirit indwells me. Because God has given me His Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. And He is making me holy, striving to make me holy. But I also still have the flesh. I'm not completely redeemed. I know that comes as a shock. No, I know it doesn't. And so I'm often frustrated because I can't do what I want to do. I'm never as kind as I want to be, never as loving, never as gracious. Someday. But that is my desire. That is my goal. That is what I'm striving toward. I'm purifying myself as Christ is pure. Seek to use the means that God has provided, His word, prayer, other believers. Fasting. Y'all know what that is? In order to stretch, seek greater likeness to Christ. So the first reason why, you know, we're not free to just do whatever we want is that we have the Holy Spirit who's given us new desires. We're born again, born anew. But then the second reason is that unless we're pursuing holiness, there's really no evidence that we belong to the Lord. That's what the Scripture teaches. There's really the only current evidence is not a past decision, but present pursuit of purity and holiness. John, again, writes this in the very first chapter of this letter, verses 5-7. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. Otherwise, there would be no sin to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Walking in the light means living under the lordship of Christ. It means seeking to live in obedience to Christ. It's not sinless perfection, but it is obedience, general obedience to the Lord. 1 John 2:3-4, John writes this, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And then Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," that is the day of judgment, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So what do we do? In 1 Corinthians 11:23-31, the Apostle Paul writes this in regard to what we're about to do. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, from the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. In that passage, Paul is referring specifically to a problem in the Corinthian church of lack of love, where some were, they were just displaying a real carelessness for others. But still, he calls them to self-examination before they partake of the Lord's Supper. And it has been kind of a traditional thing that we should call ourselves to self-examination when we come to the Lord's table. It's a good time for us to ask ourselves, am I pursuing holiness? As a child of God who has been adopted into God's family, as one who is indwelled by God's Spirit, and as one who is being conformed to the image of Christ, is it my daily priority to pursue holiness, to pursue purity, to purify myself even as he is pure? Again, this is a good time to examine ourselves and have dealings with the Lord in this area. Let's do that now for just a moment before we sing our hymn and then take the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to know that our standing before you is not based on our holiness, but it's based on Christ's perfect righteousness, on his substitutionary death, and on his resurrection. Our trust, our confidence is in Christ alone, not in ourselves, not even in our obedience or our striving after purity and holiness. And yet, Lord, as those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, as those who have been redeemed, as those who are being saved, Lord, we do desire to live holy, pure lives. We desire increasingly to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image. Lord, we pray that you would help us, not just when we come to the Lord's table, but daily, to not only make it our priority, but to also examine our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would take the searching spotlight of your word and examine us by it. Father, we desire complete purity and holiness and perfection, but we recognize that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Lord, we pray for his cleansing. We pray, Lord, that we would trust in him and in him alone. And the fruit of that would be pure, holy lives. In Jesus' name, amen.